Well, this afternoon we'll return to Proverbs chapter 2, and you can already turn there. Proverbs chapter 2, we want to take a look at some of the promises that appear in the latter half of that chapter. And so it would be fitting at the outset here to actually read through the chapter to in order to receive this context that we're going to get to. Beginning in verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of the evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. This is the reading of God's word. Now you may recall that as I began in chapter 2, we noted that this is a single extended sentence in the Hebrew. One lengthy instruction from a father to his son. And it's an instruction that I said that every Christian parent needs to provide to each child blessed into their care. In the opening verses, a father provides his son with three conditions for acquiring wisdom. Each condition marked by the word if in the text, as you see there. The son must be receptive to wisdom. That's the first condition. The son must be responsive, crying out toward wisdom and for wisdom. And he must be resolved in his pursuit of wisdom. But we also began considering the reasons for acquiring wisdom. And we saw that specifically in verses 5 through 11, as the father listed two benefits stemming from a receptive, responsive, and resolved pursuit of wisdom. Each of those benefits was indicated by the word then, and you see it there again in the English text. And I summarized those benefits in this way. The first benefit is a real relationship with the God of wisdom, according to verses 5 through 8. But we saw a second benefit arising from the text as well, and that second benefit being a genuine character regulated by wisdom in verses 9 through 11. And in this way, by acquiring wisdom and benefiting from wisdom, the son would live fearfully and successfully before Yahweh, before the eternal, covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of the Proverbs. the God of Israel. But we need to, for just a moment here, return to that second benefit in verses 9 through 11. The benefit of a genuine character regulated by wisdom. And let's notice then that in verses 10 and 11, there's a bundling of wisdom. We like things bundled. We bundle our internet and our phones. Well, God is the masterful bundler because we see that wisdom includes knowledge, discretion, and understanding. And we need to be reminded of what each of these terms means. Knowledge here represents far more than just simply an intellectual knowledge. Son, the information that you've gained by utilizing your senses, the things you've observed and contemplated, tried in practice and then reflected upon, those now internalized experiences will enable you to apply knowledge proficiently in your life. There'll be a delight to your soul. And then there's discretion. Discretion, son, involves purposeful planning, thinking carefully before speaking. Son, you'll be circumspect to avoid causing offense. You'll know how to withhold anything that may not be profitable in the moment. And even before not only speaking, but even before doing something, son, you'll ensure that it doesn't plunge you headlong into sin or cause your weaker brother to stumble because you have the power of judgment. Perceptive insight with knowledge allows you to assess the situations and circumstances you find yourself in. And so discretion will guard you. And understanding, well, son, that is discernment. You'll be able to make distinctions, to distinguish between the truth and that which is almost true. And exercising understanding will hold you fast. And so wisdom and knowledge and discretion and understanding will regulate the son's character in order that he would live ably and skillfully and rightly and reverently before God. And when we remember that it is God who gives wisdom, you see that in verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. When we grasp that, then we will also understand joyfully that the son's being kept from danger and from sin as he's protected and preserved by wisdom. Well, this is a mercy from God. This is a mercy that God grants. And as we go through this text, I think we'll see that mercy extended from God time and time again. I like the question that John Flavel asks when considering the mercy of God. And this applies directly to our text here. Flavel writes, "How is it else that our persons are not ruined and destroyed amidst such multitudes of potent and malicious enemies that are set on fire of hell?" It's true that we are surrounded by potent and malicious enemies, and we see potent and malicious enemies listed here in Proverbs chapter 2. And as we consider how we are surrounded daily by just these sorts of people, then it's also important to remember that monumental question that I asked right at the beginning of our time in the Proverbs. And that monumental question was this: how will I successfully navigate my way through life today in light of the potent and malicious enemies that surround me? Well, in the face of these enemies, Proverbs 2 and verses 12 through 22 are essential because the father presents his son with three promised safeguards. Three promised safeguards that God's merciful wisdom provides. And he does this in order to enable the son to live fearfully and successfully before him. And so a three-part outline here. First, in verses 12 through 15, we'll see wisdom, how wisdom will protect from the evil ways of men. In verses 16 through 19, wisdom will protect from the strange woman. And then that third promise in verses 20 through 22, wisdom will preserve you in paths of the righteous. And so let's first look at the promise that wisdom will protect you from evil men's ways. I ask that you follow along again in your Bible, beginning in verse 12. To deliver you from the evil, from the way of evil, rather, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And the question that then needs to be asked is, how does wisdom offer protection? Well, notice here that deliverance is the effectual result of wisdom. And so the protection comes in the form of deliverance. But what exactly is deliverance? What does this mean? Well, the Hebrew verb describes a separating or a physical snatching away. This is describing a personal salvation that tears the son away from the wicked. And we get a sense of this deliverance in Judges 10 and verse 15, a well-known passage that teaches repentance, I would say. In Judges 10, 15, we read, "The sons of Israel said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day.'" And so this was the sons of Israel's plea to God. Their plea was, "Extricate us from the affliction under the Philistines and under the sons of Ammon." Now, Israel was not innocent. We need to remember that. Now, they had given themselves over to worshiping the Baals and conducting themselves in the same way as their enemy. And so this affliction then was really brought on by themselves. And it's worth saying also that in repentance, in our repentance, in your repentance, petitions for deliverance implicate the mercy of God. This is what their plea is. They're crying out to God to be merciful and to take them out of their circumstances. And this plea must be found in our repentance as well. That when we find ourselves in sin and walking in wicked and evil ways, conducting ourselves as evil men, evil women, that we would be crying out for God to deliver us from that sin. But let's consider verse 12 here carefully. When the father tells his son that wisdom will extricate him from the ways of evil men, the father isn't assuming that the son will perfectly steer clear, will he? In fact, the son is a young and naive man, easily entangled without wisdom. If he lacks wisdom, he can easily be caught up in it. And we've already seen the father's warnings in the first chapter as he illustrates the wicked schemes of evil men. And really, if we think about it, these verses are really unnecessary if the son isn't susceptible. No, he is susceptible, and that's why these verses are vital. That's why these promises are so important. But what a wonderful promised safeguard this is, the protection, the deliverance, and a fourfold deliverance from the evil ways of men. This fourfold deliverance is first from men's evil ways, then from their evil words, then from their evil walk, and then from the wickedness of the wicked. And so let's take a look at each of these as we work our way through these verses. Notice first the way of evil. The word that Solomon is using here is derived from the Hebrew word derech. It describes a well-trampled path worn by constant walking, and metaphorically, it describes habitual actions and behaviors of men, whether it be good or evil. And here, certainly, we have evil ways in mind. And the Proverbs describe this specific way further. In chapter 4 and verse 19, we read, "The way of the wicked is darkness, and not knowing over what they stumble. This way is an abomination to the Lord," according to Proverbs 15:9. This way receives the Lord's disgust, his hatred. It is ruinous. It's the ruinous way of the foolish man whose heart rages against the Lord, according to Proverbs 19:3. And to the men of evil ways, the upright way is abominable. That according to Proverbs 29 and 27. The evil way is the entire world view, the entire lifestyle that accompanies it, of those who embrace and promote activities contrary to the will of God. They operate on the filthy end of the moral spectrum. And from the scriptures, we see that evil is indicative of a wholesale rejection of God, according to Isaiah 1 and verse 4. Evil is indicative of idolatry, effectively casting God behind one's back, according to 1 Kings 14:9. It's the abuse and exploitation of other people. It's dishonesty, as is seen in Laban's conduct. It's sexual immorality, as is seen with the Sodomites. It's verbal abuse. It's murderous efforts. But generally, evil is simply not trusting God. Even David's taking of a census was evil in the sight of God. And that really only names a few ways of evil men. The scriptures list more. But then there's, secondly, we need to note the words of evil men. Their speech, according to the King James Version, is froward. This isn't a word that we use in our English vernacular here, but it means something that's contrary to God's truth. These are immoral words they speak. And any talk that degrades biblical ideals, biblical values, and virtues is immoral. Proverbs 6 and verse 14 says, "A worthless person with perversity in his heart continually devises evil. A wicked man spreads strife." And so wicked men speak perverse things because of the condition of their hearts, as they are given over to wickedness, to distortion. And let's admit that there is so much perversity surrounding us in the public discourse. It's almost unavoidable. One speaks perversity when he or she contradicts biblical truth, biblical morality, biblical values, biblical institutions, biblical commands. Anytime one speaks against what the scriptures clearly indicate, they speak perversely. And our post-Christian Canadian culture emphatically denies each and every one of the Genesis 1 through 11 creation realities. This is perversity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Every teacher, every textbook, every curricular outcome claiming otherwise peddles in perversity. I thought I'd get an amen for that. Man is God's image bearer. Our world denies that. There are only two genders that exist, male and female, and each have distinctive roles. Our world denies that. That is perversity. Marriage is God's institution. It doesn't belong to the Alberta government. And marriage is between one man and one woman for life, with physical intimacy reserved for this union. God constitutes the family. He also, he not only constitutes the family, but he constitutes the function of the family as well. And man is not inherently good either. That is to claim otherwise is a perversity as well. No, actually, we know all too well that Eve was deceived by Satan, the source of all perversity. And if we consider for a moment Satan's motive in asking this question, did God really say any time that that question is asked with that motive, it's perverse. It's peddling in perversity. Not only was Eve deceived by Satan, but then Adam sinned, and now every person born into this world is made in Adam's sin-marred image. The sin nature and the guilt transmitted to each at conception through Adam's seed. The world denies this. The world has made up other fables. And perversity in our land is increasingly subtle. The murder of the innocent child in the womb is women's health care. That's perverse. Doctor-assisted suicide is dignity in dying. Medical assistance in dying should actually be murderous assistance in dying. Suicide is exercising personal autonomy. That's a myth. There is no such thing as personal autonomy. Pornography is adult entertainment. Drunkenness and drug use is illness and disease. And I could go on and on. Each of those is a distortion of the truth and perverse. Son, wisdom will deliver you from these perverse words. Son, know that you'll be surrounded by it here. And if these lies threaten to entangle you, wisdom will extricate you. Wisdom will deliver you. But notice something significant here in verse 13. Train your eyes at the text again. Those speaking perversely are those who abandon or forsake the paths of uprightness. That's interesting. These are individuals being described who have grown up in religion, grown up in the faith. They've sat under the teaching and preaching of God's word. Those who have witnessed God's work mightily and faithfully among his people, in the lives of his people. And they've even appeared to walk for a time in uprightness, but then they forsook it. They abandoned wisdom. They turned from reproof. They forsake faithfulness and loyalty, following others that are perhaps deconstructing their faith, to walk behind those given over to damnable heresies. There's a sense of apostasy here in verse 13 with the one leaving the paths of uprightness. And then thirdly, we've already seen the way and the words. Consider also the walk. Wisdom delivers you from walking in darkness. Remember that wisdom provides you with knowledge, with discretion, with understanding. with clarity, allowing you to see that those men of evil ways live only in darkness. And finally, wisdom will deliver you from their wickedness as well. They delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, and their paths are crooked. This is literally describing a wagon track. They're locked in, enthusiastically stuck in a deadly rut. And scripture shares examples of sons falling into the ways, words, walk, and wickedness of evil men. We've already seen it with national Israel as they fell into the hands of the Philistines and the sons of Ammon. But there are other examples as well. I think of the young man Rehoboam, who rejected the wise counsel of his father's elders and instead delighted himself in the counsel of his foolish companions. That's an example. There's a more extreme example in Absalom and his companions reveling in evil in 2 Samuel 16:22. At Ahithophel's instruction, they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. This is deviously delighting and rejoicing in absolute and utter perversity. David's son should have known better, should he have not? So too, King David's former advisor, Ahithophel, who obviously was waiting to betray the one that he formerly served. The obvious examples from our society are too many to list, actually. There's a lot of evil being called good and good being called evil daily as men exhibit being wise in their own eyes. But we need to consider some closer to home. We need to consider some that might be playing out even in this room. I remember as I was a much younger man and hadn't departed from the church all that many years at that point yet. I'd been raised in the church, but I used to, in my sinfulness, take great delight in trying to tempt and offer my Christian friends drinks. And then I would rejoice in causing them to stumble. And sadly, I can only think of a few whose wisdom delivered them from my evil enthusiasm. That's an example. I knew better. I'm going to assume that some here, even today, are naive. And that others that are also naive might be encouraging you to stumble. Perhaps it's in your thought life or words through crude humor. Perhaps it's in using language that's unbecoming of a Christ follower. Perhaps it's in encouraging disobedience towards parents or encouraging disobedience towards other authorities that God has placed in your life. Or maybe even just joining in a cacophony of grumbling discontent towards and about those in authority over you. Perhaps it's in the intense, repetitive draw to worldly entertainment. Content that could in no way edify you because it only appeals to the flesh. Or perhaps it's in the stewardship of what God has entrusted to you with reckless spending. I think of dabbling in fleshly vices like tobacco and alcohol and gambling. Not that consuming alcohol or using tobacco is inherently sinful, but it doesn't take long. And I find it ironic that there's a government agency called Alberta Gaming, Liquory, and Cannabis. Wow, talk about a group of things to lump together. Their mission is to create an environment for responsible choices to deliver economic and social benefits for Albertans. That's a fancy word. That's a fancy way of saying enslavement. The AGLC wouldn't exist if everyone applied biblical principles. And so there's no shortage of ways to get caught up in evil, in the ways of evil men. But son, wisdom will separate you from those whose ways, words, walk, and wickedness are an affront to God. Now, perhaps you sit here today already hopelessly caught in the evil ways of men. And you could think, in what ways am I currently ensnared in evil ways? In what ways or in what circumstances do I find myself surrounded by evil men? In what ways do I give myself over to them? Do I entertain their conversations? Perhaps it's in your entertainment. We do know that there is this truth that evil company corrupts good morals. Your company is going to say something about you. But the question also needs to be asked, are you pursuing wisdom? Are you like the son here in the first four verses, who's receptive towards wisdom, who is responsive in crying out for it, who is resolved to pursue it? Is that you? Are you doing that on a daily basis? Well, it starts with this: confessing of sin, as we've already seen back in Judges 10, verse 15, where they said, "We have sinned." If you are already hopelessly caught in the evil ways of men, I'd like you to cry out for deliverance, for God's mercy, and acquire his wisdom. But also trust and obey Isaiah 55, 7, which reads, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." This is what our great and glorious God does. He forgives us of these things and sets us on the right path. And so the first promise safeguard that wisdom mercifully, that God's wisdom mercifully provides, is a promise of protection from the ways of evil men. But let's consider the second promise. Wisdom will protect you from the strange woman. And we see this in verses 16 through 19. Now, I'm not going to give this a full treatment because Proverbs 5 and again in Proverbs 7 will give us ample opportunity to really take a look at the strange woman and be warned. But take a look at verse 16 and follow along. "To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life." Again, the father promises wisdom's deliverance here. And we need to notice that there's some overlap with the ways of evil men, because the strange woman too speaks sinfully. She too abandons walking in faithfulness. There's a sense of apostasy here again. But let's first understand who this strange woman is, according to verse 16. She is, in other English translations, described as immoral, adulterous, forbidden, and sinful. And the Hebrew word that's rendered strange here in the NASB is derived from a verb that describes being loathsome. She's a noxious woman. But she's also identified as a foreigner. And this word foreigner serves as a technical expression for prostitute or simply an adulteress. She is unchaste, illicit, forbidden by law. And as one commentator puts it, she willingly operates outside the boundaries of what's permitted socially, legally, and sexually. And yet here she is, making sweet talk with smooth lips. Now, this isn't the Proverbs 31 woman. In verse 26 of Proverbs 31, we hear of a woman who opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. No, this isn't her. This is the Proverbs 7:21 woman who opens, or rather, with her many persuasions, she entices him with her flattering lips, she seduces him. Hers are insincere praise meant to tickle the young man's ego. And she has an underlying motive. She desires to feed her lust. She desires to satisfy her own will, all the while shaking her fist at God and shaking her fist at God's ways. She is spiritually wicked. She has abandoned the singular loyalty and exclusive devotion owed to her husband. And she forgets, actually, rather, the better way of looking at this is she ignores her marital pledge and obligations to her husband, betraying the very God who witnessed and ratified her marital vows. And some commentators would say that the father here is describing an Israelite temptress. And I would agree. I would agree with this. This means that she's been raised to know what God demands of her, but she chooses to disregard it. And that kind of language is bound up in her forgetting the covenant of her God. Son, trust wisdom to effectively deliver you from her looks, from her lips, and from her false religion. Her worldview cuts deep tracks that only descend into death. Now, it might be good for us to, from time to time, and I hope we do this often, to ask ourselves, do I take God at his word? Do I take him at his word? It's so easy to gloss over verses and not give them any thought. Look at the severity of verse 19. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. Meaning all who entertain her lusts will not come back, nor will they attain to the paths that lead to eternal life. What is being described here is a murder-suicide. His murder, her suicide, based on their actions. No, son, you need to avoid this at all costs. Now, many of us here are likely wiping the sweat off of our brows and saying, oh, I think I'm clear on this one. I think I'm all right. I don't think this applies to me. Well, let me warn you that the world is filled with women matching this description. And I'm going to say men as well. And even men claiming to be women. If you've watched video shorts on virtually any platform, you've seen the strange woman time and time again, if you've spent any time at all on them. She desires that you would look at her, that you would listen to her voice, that your heart and mind would be captivated. Every form of pornography that one might indulge in is populated by the strange woman. And this pornography ranges from the children's books that they're trying to put into the classrooms and public libraries, to the foul lyrics of the songs that play over the airwaves, to the PG-13 movie, to the restricted movie, and beyond. There's pornography found throughout. And sons, brothers, daughters, sisters, we need to be 100 miles above reproach in this area. It's so easy to hide. But be warned, in light of its how easy it is to hide, be warned by one commentator's words. And he writes, "It is hardly possible that one who is in much contact with these flattering words should come off unscathed. Even when a person does not sympathize with evil and imitate it, his conscience gets a wound. Any time spent before the strange woman will wound your conscience. Remember that." And another commentator writes this: "The man who has sexual relations with a promiscuous woman is forever soiled in body, memory, and conscience." This is describing a horrific thing. But I can't leave that quote there. He goes on to say, "His conscience awakens and will never be quieted until it is seared, or until it is silenced by the precious blood of Christ." And in 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul states that neither fornicators nor adulterers will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But he writes in the verse immediately following, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And beloved, by the grace and mercy of God, Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God, through his finished work on the cross, is immediately and ultimately able to deliver you, to extract you from all sin, including the sin of sexual immorality, including the sin of being in league with the ways of evil men. And so we need to ask ourselves again, is my heart captivated by the strange woman? Do I spend time indulging myself with her? And you need to think at the same time, I need to confess this. I need to cry out to God for deliverance from this, that those chains would effectively break free, that he would grant me not only wisdom, but the ability to walk in his ways. And so we've seen two promise safeguards that God's wisdom mercifully provides, that being the promised protection from the ways of evil men and the promised protection from the strange woman. Now, finally, and briefly, this third promise safeguard: wisdom will preserve you in paths of righteousness. Take a look at verse 20. "So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it." This verse 20 begins with a Hebrew preposition that conveys a response. And we see it in one simple word there: so. But what this means is that wisdom's two deliverances are for the purpose that you will walk in the way of good men. And the word keep there in that same verse here implies safety, but it also implies the son's obedience, and it also implies the son's receiving of blessing from God. The son exercises careful, diligent attention to his covenant obligations, to God's laws, to his statutes, and the son's heart of bundled wisdom displays that he observes the paths of righteousness. Wisdom produces both protection and a blessed preservation, which ultimately is manifesting the mercy of God. He is on the receiving end of God's mercy. But I want us to just for a moment here, notice the nuance of blessed preservation that we see here in verse 21. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. This describes a blessed preservation. It's abbreviated in Psalm 37 and verse 22, which reads, for those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The son who trusts in God is secure, but woe to the son who doesn't. And now we could tie this back to national Israel as well, and I've paraphrased from one commentator, and this is with reference to the mention of land here, live in the land. God's fulfilled land promise to national Israel was more of a privilege than a possession. Live as faithful, obedient stewards in the land before God and continue to dwell securely in it and enjoy its fruits, its manifold blessings. Pretty straightforward. Now we know that the divided kingdoms did not do that. The divided kingdoms descended into wickedness and faithlessness. And when they did so, the privilege to occupy and possess the land was removed, as seen with the exile, and they were cut out of the land. But we need to think just a little bit deeper on this here. How did they exercise wickedness and faithlessness? Well, they were given over to the ways of those pagan nations that they were surrounded by. And not only that, but they intermingled with the pagan women. And so the very deliverances that the Proverbs 2 offers are the very same deliverances that the nation of Israel was in need of. And sadly, they were sent into exile for their faithlessness, for their adultery towards God. And so if we apply this kind of, this line of thinking, then I can translate what I've just said practically. And by directing our attention back to Proverbs chapter 2, if you receive, if you respond to, if you are resolved to pursue wisdom, the Lord will grant wisdom. Pretty simple. What would keep you from pursuing? What would keep you from responding? What would keep you from being receptive to wisdom? Well, perhaps it's getting far too comfortable in what is described in Psalm chapter 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Perhaps you are on that trajectory described there. You do actually walk in the counsel of the wicked. You are standing in the path of sinners, and now you're actually comfortably seated amidst the scoffers. Turn from that. Receive wisdom, respond to wisdom, pursue wisdom, and receive the wisdom that God grants so that you will understand the fear of the Lord, so that you will be in reverential awe of him, and that he would shield you as you walk in the integrity of wisdom. If you're not pursuing wisdom, your wisdom deflector shield is down. And you have no shield. In the face of multitudes of potent and malicious enemies, friends, wisdom promises to mercifully deliver you, not only from evil ways, but also from the immediate and eternal consequences of joining in their wickedness. Maybe you don't think about the consequences. I think that when it comes to being repentant, maybe receiving the consequences is the most difficult aspect of pursuing genuine biblical repentance. We want to confess our sin, but we don't want the consequence. Well, there are deadly consequences that are described here. And wisdom promises to mercifully deliver you from those consequences. Wisdom's deliverance effectively results in being blessed of God. And we can be thankful for that, certainly. Well, to all this, I would say, may God receive all glory for his wisdom, the wisdom that he supplies. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again grateful for your word, your sufficient word. It is instructive and has again lended itself to expose our hearts before you. And Lord, I pray that it would be our desire to pursue, to acquire, to be responsive to the wisdom that you promise that you supply. And that in receiving that great wisdom, together with knowledge and discretion and understanding, oh Lord God, that you would deliver us out of every evil circumstance, out of every evil word or thought or deed, that you would guard our hearts and our minds from those that would try to lead us into unfaithfulness, and rather that your wisdom would grant to us that promise to be found walking in your ways and the way of uprightness. And so, Father, we praise you for this. We are humbled again at your word, humbled before you, and thankful as well. Father, we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.